like to welcome you to today's broadcast of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Thanks for tuning in. And today I'm joined by Pastor Todd Thomas, who's the pastor of the Nazarene Church in Timberville. Pastor Todd, how are you doing today?
I'm doing fine, Grayson. I appreciate the invitation to be here with you today. I'm humbled by it and trust the Lord will use this time together to bless others.
Well, it's good to have you, and Dad thought it would be good to have you in for two reasons. Number one, the church you pastor is in the area where WBTX plays, in the listening area, so it's always good to hear from somebody from Timberville and the Broadway, Timberville area. And also, you're in the process of writing a book. I believe you said it's in final edit.
Yes.
That you started about a year ago. So talk maybe a little bit about the book, maybe where the idea for the book came from, and just any ideas on that you'd like to share.
All right. Thank you, Grayson. I'm humbled by the opportunity to be here and speak about something that's close to my own heart. In the calendar year 2016, I felt led to preach a series of messages from the Sermon on the Mount. And to my surprise, it took the whole year, making allowance for some special Sundays. Through the process of that preaching and the research and study it took to put together those sermons, my own life was dramatically touched by the truth contained in the Sermon on the Mount. The idea of writing a book came as kind of a surprise. That was not the intention when I began preaching the series. But after having preached the series, there were those who spoke into my life and felt like it would be a valuable effort to try to take the spoken word and put it in print. So for the course of the last year or so, I've been working on that and putting together the thoughts that were involved in presenting the sermons and changing it from spoken word to written word. It's been quite a challenge to do so, and I've had some friends who have helped me along the way. At the moment, it's in its final edits and should be prepared for submission, I'm trusting, by the end of this month.
Well, Pastor Todd, that's cool how God can take what you said you just intended to be a sermon series, but how sometimes even your own messages can touch not just other people's lives, but your own life as well. And I know a few years back, me and Dad did a series of broadcasts here on Front Porch Talks on the radio on the Sermon on the Mount, and it did take quite a while.
Yes.
I knew it was three chapters in the Bible, but even though you've read it before and probably many times, you don't realize sometimes how much material is in there. So talk about maybe, I don't know, some different points in your book from the Sermon on the Mount. I'm sure many people are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount.
Right.
But
right.
The more and more you read stuff and hear stuff, you probably get more stuff and new stuff each time you read it.
Sure, sure. I'll be glad to do that. Like I mentioned, my life was dramatically touched and transformed in a number of ways by the Sermon on the Mount. As I researched for the messages, I endeavored to do a more in-depth historical look of what the Sermon on the Mount would have, how it would have been heard by the first audience, remembering that the only point of reference for that first audience and for Jesus himself would have been the Old Testament, and so leaning into some of the principles of the Old Testament as I worked my way through the Sermon on the Mount. And I was just amazed to discover a continuity in God's plan in what he had done in the Old Testament and what he was speaking through his Son in the Sermon on the Mount. I kind of came to think that the Sermon on the Mount was kind of a grace counterpart of the law. It was when God called his people out of their bondage and gave them a tremendous exodus. And not long after that, he gave them the law. And the law was meant to help them establish a covenantal relationship with him. It was meant to enable them to establish a new way of life, and it was meant to equip them to be God's hand of blessing into the world. And as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, that will overlay on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking to his people, and he's talking to them in a way that is meant to enable them to establish a covenantal relationship with himself. It's meant to give them a new way of living, and it's meant to equip them to be a blessing into the world as they would spread this news according to his command. And it's just fascinating to me to observe that overlay and to look at the Sermon on the Mount from that perspective.
Well, you were talking about how it was a covenant kind of with God and his people. What are some key passages that you took from the Sermon on the Mount in particular that stood out to you? I'm sure a lot of it did, but just in particular.
All right. Well, the Beatitudes, Jesus starts with the Beatitudes, and each of those starts with the word blessed. And the word blessed doesn't mean just simply happy. It doesn't mean that God is wishing us well if we behave in certain kinds of ways. From the Old Testament understanding, the word blessed meant the binding into covenant relationship with God. We see the practice in the Old Testament. Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount with the idea of blessedness or coming into covenant relationship. And the characteristics that are in the Beatitudes are those characteristics that bind us into covenant relationship with God. That's why they're called blessed. That with those marks of character in us, we are bound into covenant relationship with Christ, and they have to be first. Without these marks of character showing that we are bound into covenant relationship with Christ, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount has no foundation upon which to build.
That's great, Pastor Todd. And you mentioned that you hope to have the book done by the end of the month.
Yes.
How would that be available if maybe somebody listening today would be interested in that or might know of somebody that would be interested in that?
All right. Thank you for that question. At the moment, it is my intention about the end of the month to submit it to a publisher. Once I get feedback from the publisher, I'll be able to give a more detailed response to that question. For those who might be interested in sending a question my direction or expressing their interest in the book, they can just contact me at my email address, which is toddathomas@verizon.net.
Thank you, Pastor Todd. And a good way to talk about the book and kind of outline it would maybe some of the chapters, how you broke up the book or separated the different sections of the book.
Right. Each Beatitude received its own chapter. And the chapters are typically 4 to 6 pages. They're relatively small chapters. But each Beatitude receives its own chapter. And then from there, it's kind of paragraph by paragraph as Jesus deals with various other topics or life issues. Right after dealing with the Beatitudes, Jesus immediately moves into the idea of taking that covenantal character into the world as salt and light. And those will receive their own chapters. And then after that, he continued to speak of various interactions and responses to the things we face in this world as citizens of his kingdom with the characteristics of the Beatitudes and how to respond and react as a citizen to give him glory and to show our citizenship in his kingdom.
Well, Pastor Todd, since you mentioned in your book that the Beatitudes each received their own chapter, I thought it would be good to read the Beatitudes right now, and then maybe we can reflect some on them.
Sure.
In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3, it says, "Blessed are those who recognize they are spiritually helpless. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. Blessed are those who are gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God's approval. They will be satisfied. Blessed are those who show mercy. They will be treated mercifully. Blessed are those whose thoughts are pure. They will see God. Blessed are those who make peace. They will be called God's children. Blessed are those who are persecuted for doing what God approves of. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, lie and say all kinds of evil things about you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because you have a great reward in heaven. The prophets who lived before you were persecuted in these ways." So that was Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. Pastor Todd, let's start there. Any of those verses that you'd like to highlight or emphasize?
Sure. Sure, appreciate you reading that for us. You know, the first listeners of Jesus in this context would have realized he was going to a place they had never been before when he starts out with that issue of poverty, the blessed are those who are poor of spirit. Poverty was not something that was welcomed or embraced in any kind of a way. But Jesus is saying that we have to come to that place, as you read for us, where there's this sense of helplessness. We have nothing by which we may negotiate, nothing to offer in exchange. We're coming into the kingdom not as braggarts, but as beggars, and just trusting in the sufficiency of Christ. When he spoke of, in another beatitude, he spoke of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Again, a couple of ideas that the first listeners would have understood. They would have understood the idea of hunger and of thirst. Most of these listeners would have been of the poorer classes, and hunger and thirst was a constant challenge for them. And when he spoke into that issue of hunger and thirst for righteousness, it put it in a context they would understand. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I believe these listeners would have understood hungering and thirsting after Christ himself, for he presented himself in other occasions as the water of life and the bread of life. And so they would have been able to put together some of those aspects and understood his reference to hunger and thirst after righteousness is hungering and thirsting for him. What is interesting in a couple of the Beatitudes, the one on mercy and the one on peace, is the language there indicates that Jesus is saying not just to show mercy, but to be mercy. Rather than showing mercy and being able to check off that work on our list and move on to something else, this beatitude tells us that when we are in covenant relationship with him, wherever we go, we are to be mercy and express that to everyone around us. And the same thing for peace. The language indicates that this isn't just something that is done, some action we perform, but this is the kind of person we are to be. We are to be people who are at peace so that we can give peace. And the persecuted one, again, nobody looks at persecution as a positive thing necessarily. We try to avoid it. We have really odd ideas about it. The scripture later defines what persecution really is when we move in the book of Acts. And Jesus is saying, as a citizen of my kingdom, a persecution will come to you. And when it does, you're to respond to that in a particular kind of way. And understand that you are being blessed because you're put into the company of some of God's greatest people throughout history. And matter of fact, when persecution comes your way, rejoice and be glad, because persecution indicates that you truly are living as a citizen in my kingdom. And so there's so much in these Beatitudes that were challenging. We could spend a great deal of time just working our way down through each one. I know some present them in a sequential kind of order, that one causes the next. I don't tend to believe that is the case. I think that each of these are markers of character for those who are citizens within the kingdom, and they really kind of set the foundation for the life that Jesus then prescribes for us in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount.
I think that's great, Pastor Todd. And some of the things that stuck out to me as you were talking were about the hungering, thirsting, how people could understand and relate to that fairly easily. And I think maybe Jesus was trying to make a point there. You know, food and water, they're essential for life. And yes, certainly his word and his commandments and following his ways and the Father's ways should be essential to our lives. And yes, we should have a hunger and a thirst for them, just like we have a hunger and a thirst for food and water.
Yes.
And you were talking about how we shouldn't just show mercy or, you know, to do it occasionally, but we should constantly be mercy to others, be, yes, an example of mercy in every aspect, every day, at every moment in our lives. And also the same with peace.
Yes.
We should have peace and be peace, be an example of peace to those around us who might not have peace.
Right. And both of those are very challenging for us, particularly in our present culture, where we seem to be so combative. We're ready to get into verbal fuss fights, maybe even get physically aggressive with individuals because of offense or disagreement. And Jesus would say, no, that is not the way the citizens of my kingdom behave. They are to live with mercy and live with peace, even in a culture that is just steeped in combativeness.
Thank you for that word, Pastor Todd. And now I'm going to skip ahead to Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to oppose any evil person. If someone slaps you on your right cheek, turn your other cheek to him as well. If someone wants to sue you in order to take your shirt, let him have your coat too. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles with him. Give to everyone who asks you for something. Don't turn anyone away who wants to borrow something from you. So, Pastor Todd, what in those verses stick out to you, or what do you gather from those verses?
Well, it's interesting, at the very beginning of this statement from Christ, the eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, this was Old Testament law, and it was not a law based on revenge, that if you would punch me in the mouth and break my tooth, I'm allowed to take revenge on you. What this was meant to do is cause the law to be equitable. If you would punch me and break my tooth, I'm not permitted by law to do something more violent toward you and break your arm. Law limits my response. So Jesus is not really talking about a vengeful thing here. He's talking about how the law applied justice. And he tells us that as citizens of his kingdom, we need to even take a fresh look at that aspect of law. So on a personal level, when people would oppose you, when people would come at you, don't think that as a citizen of the kingdom, you have a right to be personally avenged or take that into your own hands. So much so he said, if somebody would slap you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also. I know I've heard all my life people say, well, I've only got two cheeks. I'll let you slap the right, slap the left, and then it's on. And that's not what Jesus is indicating for us. To be slapped on the right cheek in that time and that culture required somebody to slap you with the back of their right hand. And that was meant to be a belittling thing, a degrading thing. It was meant to communicate that you were inferior and they were superior to you. It was more than personal injury. It was an incredible degrading insult. So Jesus says, well, turn to them the other cheek. The only way that they could slap you on the left cheek is with an open hand. An open-handed slap was reserved to be done only among equals, and not from a superior to an inferior. So Jesus is indicating to us that let them do that. Let them have this action towards you. Take it, turn the other cheek, and indicate that even though they have tried to belittle you and place you in an inferior place, you're not there. You're my child. You're in my kingdom. You're my citizen. You have worth that is found in me. And don't allow their action towards you to be a degrading thing. And he goes on to say that if they want to take your shirt, give them your coat. If they want you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. The law required the giving of the shirt or the giving of 1 mile, but it did not require the giving of the coat or the giving of the second mile. And by going that extra distance, you put the pressure of law back on that person and how they are then obligated to respond. When you offer to give your coat, the law would tell that person they can't take it and can't keep it, for the law said that you couldn't take a man's coat because that's the way you would keep warm at night. It's like taking somebody's blanket. The law said, yes, go 1 mile, but if you offer to go 2, the law wouldn't allow you to be obligated to do that. It put the pressure of obedience to law back on the person who's seeking to cause you difficulty or harm. And he said, give to those who would ask. I know this sounds like a recipe for disaster, but again, it turns the obligation and accountability of law back on that other person. For when they would borrow from you, the law then obligates them to do something to give you repayment. So you're not seeking your own right. You're not seeking your own way. You're not seeking to make things right in regard to your own person. You're living freely. You're living under the understanding that you have value through Christ as a citizen of the kingdom, and you're causing others to come under obligation to the same thing. So it's a fascinating portion of Scripture that has very deep meaning for how we live our daily life.
That's good, Pastor Todd. And as you were talking, I even learned some stuff that I hadn't heard before about the whole if you smack them with a backhand, then that was a sign of inferiority and superiority, and smacking somebody with an open hand was a sign of equals. But also, as you were talking, I'm thinking about how God holds us as Christians to a higher standard.
Yes.
You know, if somebody shows evil or hatred toward us, we're supposed to show love toward them, to be an example of,
yes,
as we talked about in the Beatitudes, mercy and peace.
Yes.
How we're supposed to extend that to people who show us hatred and show us evil, so to speak. Is there anything else in these next couple of chapters in the Sermon on the Mount that you'd like to highlight here?
Well, one of the things, Grayson, that I've particularly enjoyed learning about the prayer that is recorded in chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, Jesus had just been talking about prayer and telling us certain practices of prayer should be avoided and other practices of prayer should be embraced. And then he just says, this then is how you should pray. And he gives us this model of prayer that begins with the words, Our Father in Heaven. Fascinating in that, in their culture, the relationship of father to son was really an interesting and purposeful relationship. Typically, a son, in acknowledgement of his father, would take on the same tasks as his father. He would often give himself as an apprentice to his father with the intention that he would learn to be as his father was, and he would learn to do what his father did. And so when Jesus starts this prayer, encouraging us that when we pray to identify God as Father, it is though he is encouraging us to ask and to acknowledge that we want to be his apprentice. In relationship with him, we want to learn to be as he is. We want to learn to do what he does. And a fascinating concept at the very beginning of this prayer.
That's a lot of great insight, Pastor Todd, and I'm just going to read that prayer right now. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 9 and reading through verse 15. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, let your name be kept holy. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Give us our daily bread today. Forgive us as we forgive others. Don't allow us to be tempted. Instead, rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive the failures of others, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive you.
Wow. It's quite a prayer. There's one aspect in it, if you will allow. In verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And what we need to, what would help us to understand is Jesus talking to his first audience, Jewish listeners, with the primary point of reference being the Old Testament. This portion of the prayer would have been heard in terms of Jubilee. There was a time in the history of the people of Israel called Jubilee. It came around on a regular schedule, and in that year of Jubilee, all debts were to be released. And all slaves were to be set free. It was a capital red letter year for everyone and reflected a trust in God and obedience to him. So when Jesus says, you know, in this prayer, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors, there is that sense of jubilee that we're asking God for that kind of release, that kind of freedom. And we are indicating that we are giving it to others as well, that we're not holding them to account. We struggle with this, I think, Grayson, in that we say things like, well, I'll forgive you, but I don't know that I can forget. And we hold on to that thing. We may make other references to that effect, showing that we're offering a conditioned forgiveness and not a full and free, a jubilee kind of forgiveness. And Jesus in this prayer is indicating we need to enter the spirit of jubilee so that we are being set completely free and we are granting complete freedom to others. And it's a great basis for then living a life of joy rather than living a life of burden, remembering what's been done to us, or living under the burden of others pressing us for what we have done to them. If we just live in this jubilee, it creates a great, great time of joy and freedom in Christ that can be found no other way.
That's a great point, Pastor Todd. And also, as you were reading that, I was thinking, you know, God sets the example. You know, we can't expect him to forgive us if we can't forgive others. We got to extend the same grace to others as God extends to us. And also, another point in that prayer that stuck out to me was, give us today our daily bread.
Yes.
You know, meet our needs today. Mm-hmm. And that's the whole idea about, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Mm-hmm. But just rely on God to meet our needs today and trust him for tomorrow, I believe.
Yes. Well, I can't help but think that the first listeners would think back in their own history of the time when God provided bread from heaven every day. And when Jesus puts this in the prayer, I believe their minds would have thought about that. Well, there is a time in our own history when we needed daily bread, and God provided that daily bread. And he's able to do that, and we trust that, and we depend on him each day. We don't understand that real well, because in my own home, probably in yours as well, if I never bought another item of food, I could probably survive on what's in my house currently for a couple of weeks, right? And you're probably very similar. And so we have a little trouble grabbing this concept of daily bread. The idea behind it, though, is a complete dependence on the provisions of God to live from day to day. So it's a powerful portion of this prayer.
And you were talking about when they received manna from heaven each day. It also talks about how if they tried to hoard it and get more than they needed, it would go bad the next day, because they didn't need it the next day, except for on Saturdays when they were to get a double portion, because it didn't come on Sundays. But that should be a good example for us, too, not to only think about ourselves, but also to think about others and helping others and meeting the needs of others and extending what God's given us to others.
And Jesus kind of moves into that a little bit in just a few verses when he starts talking about treasures in heaven. So there's an interesting connection there. He said, don't hoard up for yourself, because it won't last. Instead, make treasures in heaven. Do the good deeds that are accounted for in God's record.
Well, thank you, Pastor Todd, for joining me today.
Sure.
And I'll wrap up the program by praying for you and your family and your ministry. But before we go, just any other final thoughts that you'd like to share about the book or about the Sermon on the Mount, anything that we haven't talked about so
far? Well, I would encourage anybody listening, rather they want to talk to me about ordering a book or whatever, that they would take the time to give the Sermon on the Mount a good, thorough look. That they would take these three chapters and make it a personal goal of study to understand more deeply what Jesus is saying here. For the Word works, and if they give themselves to the study of this Word, it will help them. Jesus says so at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you listen to me, it'll be like you're building a house on a rock, and no matter what storms come, you'll be able to stand. And that's the power of the Sermon on the Mount. If we will study it and listen to it and learn from it, it can stabilize our lives to make it through whatever comes.
That's good, Pastor Todd, and certainly a strong word. That's Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and we only got through part of it. It would take us many weeks to cover all these chapters. But I thank you again for joining me today, and I'll have to have you back sometime later to join me here on WBTX. And on Front Porch Talks, I'm just going to close in prayer.
Yes, thank you.
Lord, I thank you for today, and I thank you for this opportunity I've had to talk with Pastor Todd Thomas about the Sermon on the Mount, about the Beatitudes, and about this book that he is writing based on the sermon series that he did on the Sermon on the Mount a while back. And I thank you for giving him these thoughts and these ideas from your Word. And thank you for speaking to him through his own messages, Lord. Thank you for speaking to him. And I pray that this word, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, will speak to us as well, Lord. And I just pray a blessing over him and his family, Lord, and over his congregation there in Timberville, Lord. I pray a blessing over them. And I just pray for this community, Lord, for Rockingham County and Harrisonburg and Timberville and Broadway area and the areas beyond these, the people that we have the ability to influence in our everyday lives, Lord. And I pray that we'll take Jesus, his example, and his words in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and apply them to our lives, Lord. And I ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Grayson. It's been an honor.
Thank you, Pastor Todd. Once again, Pastor Todd Thomas, the pastor of the Nazarene Church in Timberville. You've been listening to Front Porch Talks, and we pray that today's broadcast has been a half hour of hope for your life. Today's broadcast of Front Porch Talks is sponsored by Sunshine Ministries.